I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter. And we'll begin with one verse in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. It is just like our Lord to take the simplest of things and teach the most profound message. That's what these Proverbs are about. We've learned, I believe, through life that true profundity, what is truly profound, is always clothed in simplicity. Paul's admonition to us concerning his own ministry and our ministry is that it be done in simplicity and godly sincerity. And I remember reading years and years ago through the Proverbs, and this particular verse leaping off the page, so to speak, and dealing with my own heart. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." I'd like to encourage you to memorize this proverb. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, upon my first discovery of this particular proverb, though no doubt I'd read through it many times, when God used it at first to speak to me, I wanted to know what this was all about. Where no oxen are. Well, I know what an ox happens to be. What is the crib? Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. I understand that there's much increase by the strength of the ox. I understand that you can get a lot done if you have an ox. You can't get as much done if you don't have the ox. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. And of all comments on this particular verse that I could find anywhere by anyone, all except one person agree that the crib is the place where the ox is stalled, where the ox is kept. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. In other words, if you don't have an ox in that crib, it's clean. There's nothing there to attend to. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. And if you like a clean crib, you don't have an ox. But if you're going to have an ox, you don't have a clean crib. If you insist on having a clean crib, then you better insist on not having an ox. Because if you have an ox, the crib is never going to be clean. But if you want the much increase, and I think all of us, when we're thinking sincerely and honestly, we want the much increase, then we must realize that we need the strength of the ox to have the much increase. So the message I bring to you is very simple. Let us keep the ox and clean the crib. Let us keep the ox and clean the crib. What that means is, whatever we have to do in the crib cleaning, we should be willing to do, because we have the use of the ox to provide the much increase. People live under unrealistic expectation. All of us live under unrealistic expectation. We think somehow, some way, we can get it done without controversy. We think we can accomplish great tasks without much effort. You think you can have a great marriage and you just sort of get married and sail through life. It doesn't work that way. You think perhaps you're the only person that could ever have your children never do anything that breaks your heart. You'll have the first perfect child, but it doesn't work that way. And there are all types of situations that we encounter through life that raise the question about whether or not the crib being dirty is worth the effort. Is it worth the trouble? Some people come to the conclusion that they don't want to be hurt, they don't want to have to work hard, They don't want to have to clean any cribs, and so they do little or nothing with their lives. But that's not the way God intends for it to be. And I want you to make note of some very special things. First, there's a principle established here. A principle established. We're coming back to this verse, but I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, if you would. Let's begin in the Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter. And this word that the Lord Jesus gave His followers, listen carefully to His words. In the closing verse of the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John, the Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you." Now, He said much to them. But in this context, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." Now, just make note of that. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. And then He adds this most encouraging word, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Somewhere near that verse, you ought to write this expression: there is no pain way to follow Jesus Christ. You may be following Him as a parent. You may be following Him as a preacher. You may be following Him as a wife and mother. You may be following Him as a teacher. You may be following Him as a worker in a plant somewhere and trying to have a Christian testimony and witness. But there is no painless way to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When you begin to live the Christian life in this world, you're going to face tribulation. You're going against the grain. And they all love you and adore you. They appreciate what you can do for them. Until the light in your life exposes the darkness in theirs. And men love darkness rather than light. And when you come in, if you're living the Christian life, you turn the light on. When my brother and I were just little boys, we loved to play with things we weren't supposed to be involved with. One of the things we like to do is uncover things under rocks. And usually I'd have him do the dirty work, meaning he did the first work. Because there's no telling what you'd find in those rocks. But in those damp, dark places underneath rocks, we found all kinds of creeping, crawling creatures. And without a doubt, as soon as you turn the rock over and the light of day struck the darkness where they'd been, they started running everywhere. It happens that way, doesn't it? This can be very unpleasant for some of you. Very unpleasant for some of you. But some of us, as children growing up, especially in the South, had to deal with bugs in the house. When I spent 8 years in Paterson, New Jersey, I thought that's why some people wore pointed-toed shoes so they get in corners and kill them. No offense. But if you come into a dark room in one of those houses and turn the light on, the bugs don't like the light. And the bugs of this world don't like your light. They just don't like your light. And when you're facing the tribulation, whatever difficulty that brings to your life, remember that we're to be of good cheer, for our Lord has overcome the world. I want you to have your Bible open to Acts chapter 5. My life verse is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. I think of it often. But remember, the disciples had been true followers of the Lord Jesus, and following Christ cost them something. It cost them something. And the Bible says in verse 40 and following in chapter 5 of Acts, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." Now, if they didn't want the beating, they didn't need to do the following. If they didn't want the beating, they needed to stop the preaching. If they didn't want the beating and the threatenings and the persecution, they need to back off of what they were doing. You see, we need to get rid of this unrealistic expectation that we can do anything in life without creating trouble. Because you cannot do things and create friction in this world by what you do without dealing with opposition and trouble. There's no doubt about it. In the proverb that God gave us, he's talking about an agrarian economy where people plow the earth and plant the crops and harvest the crops and benefit from the harvest to feed their families. But if they had the blessed benefit of an ox, they could get so much more done, much increased by the strength of the ox, not just the labor of a man's hands, but add to that the labor of an ox. And they were greatly benefited by the labor of that ox and what that ox could accomplish. They could get so much more done by that ox. But where the ox was kept, the crib had to be cleaned. And that's a job no one wanted. The principle established is very plain here. If you're going to have the much increase, you're going to have to deal with the ox. There's no way to get around that. In the Bible, we find many references to this same principle. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says in the 16th chapter, as Paul writes from Ephesus, think of this, he writes from Ephesus where the whole city is in an uproar against him. And the Bible says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Notice God does not say, "But there are many adversaries." God said, "When the great door is open, there are many adversaries." It's not the exception to the rule, it's the rule. It's not the thing unlikely to happen, it's the thing that is most likely to happen. You see, this Christian life we live is not for sissies and cowards. It's not for casual living. It's not for coziness. We want to be polite always, not rude and gruff with people. But it is a tough thing to follow Christ and to do it faithfully. If you want to know what the world thinks about your faith, take a Bible into a strange audience. Do you know I've actually flown on planes and opened my Bible? I open my Bible almost every flight where I fly. And I've had people come to me when I had my Bible open and say to me, "Why don't you put up that book?" Can you imagine? Just the sight of the Word of God in an unbeliever's mind disturbs it. Just the sight of it. God said, "A great door, Paul, a great door is open to me." Oh, what a great opportunity. And there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I know how you feel because I feel the same way you feel. We get weary in the work, not of it, but in it. And there are times when we think, is it truly worth it? When you hear about something that needs to be fixed or cleaned again and again and again, I know how to stop that. You do too. Don't use the room. We have lights with problems, and I know how to fix that. Don't use the lights. I know how to stop cleaning every restroom. Close the doors and never use them again. I know how to never purchase songbooks and never have to replace ones that are torn and worn. Don't ever use them again. I know how to get rid of all your problems with your children. Get rid of your children. Now, wait a minute, that's not a good idea. And I know how to get rid of your problems in your marriage. And many people take that way out of it instead of working their way through the problem. Listen. There's a principle established here. And when you hear about pressing on, let's tackle something else. Let's buy a building in England. Let's move forward. Let's purchase Levi Strauss building. Let's go remodel a thing. Let's go into millions of dollars in remodeling it. Let's get students from all across America. Let's do this and let's do that. Let's reach our city. Let's put a gospel tract in everybody's hand. Let's get a gospel booklet at every door. Let's have a meeting downtown and get people there. All these things that sound, "Oh, that's wonderful." Let me tell you something. It costs something. And I'm not talking about dollars and cents, though it does cost that. If you step out here on a Sunday morning, you're going to choose for a life verse something about the only people who live are the quick and the dead. Buses running everywhere, shuttling people from one campus to another. It's sort of amusing, isn't it, when people come to visit and they say, where do I go to Sunday school? I say, well, you go to the front of the auditorium, stand and catch the bus. Well, where do I go from there? Just ride the bus. You'll get to another building. Somebody there will tell you how to get to the room where you're going. Well, how to get back? When you just get out of class, you follow the class members to the bus and get on the bus and they'll tell you where to go. Listen, it's not a difficult thing. Just be a brainless, mindless person and do what we ask you to do and step in front of the church. And there's a big yellow bus going to take you. You know, for all they know, it could be taking them to Wisconsin, you know. But they trust us. And then we say to people, you know, we've got lots of folks coming, so you've got to park in other places. Where? Well, we've got a parking lot 6 miles from here, and we'll get you there, you know. Or you park down the hole, we'll drag you out of there. You park here, park there, park everywhere. Shuttle here, shuttle there, shuttle everywhere. And somebody says, what are we doing? We're going after the much increase. You can get rid of that if you want to by getting rid of the ox. There's an appropriate place to say uh-huh and amen. There are inappropriate places to say. And I think that was an appropriate place because it's true. You could get rid of the ox and get rid of the dirty crib. Well, it won't be long before we have to replace tens of thousands of dollars worth of carpet and paint buildings and buy land and tear down houses and build parking lots, and someone says, when's enough enough? When's enough enough? Listen, if you want to get rid of the dirty cribs and the things you have to do, you have to throw the ox out. But as long as you want the much increase, there is no way to have the much increase without the dirty crib. Give me some job on the farm. Let me whitewash the barns. Let me pick rocks out of the field. Let me plant the crops and fertilize the crops. Let me fix things in the house to eat. Let me do anything but that dirty crib. That dirty crib. But if you're going to have what the ox can produce, you're going to have to clean the dirty crib. And you've got to make up your mind that this principle is inescapable. Inescapable. I know how you can get up every morning, ladies, without all of this stuff you have to go through, this routine you're engaged in. It takes a good portion of your life to make you presentable to the rest of the world. The other day, one of my grandchildren, a little granddaughter, was in the car, and somehow something happened, and she screamed out when we put something on her, a little cream or something. She said, "That's not foundation, is it?" And I think, what is foundation? She said, that's what mommy starts with, foundation. In other words, I think it was just total horror she was facing that we were about to start some process on her that her mother must be going through every day to make herself look good. I don't know. But I can tell you how you can avoid all that. Never get out of the house. Never do anything. Don't show your face. Even Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, even all barns need a little whitewash every once in a while, you know. If you can make it a little better, try it. You see the point I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is, if you're fussing about everything you have to do, if you're fussing about your children, all you've got to put up with, if you're fussing about the clothes you have to buy and the gas you have to purchase and the food you have to buy and the meals you have to prepare, if you're in constant turmoil about all the things you have to try to get done in order to take care of your family, then get rid of your family. But if you don't have any intention of getting rid of your family, then you better make up your mind you're going to keep the ox and clean the crib. It's just as much a part of life as breathing and eating is a part of life. There's no way to escape this. No way. No way to escape this. And so we keep the ox and clean the crib. There's a principle established here. The second thing I want you to write down is there's a purpose to be fulfilled. In our proverb, in Proverbs chapter 14, a family had to eat. And the ox was used to prepare the fields, to plant the crops, to harvest the crops, to feed the family. And I know sometimes it sounds a little like the little guy in New York City that says he's digging a ditch to get the money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig in a ditch. and they dig in a ditch to get the money to buy the food, to eat the food, to get the strength to go back and dig in a ditch. And I know sometimes it sounds a little like that, that you're just digging a ditch to get the money, to get the food, to get the strength, to dig in a ditch. I'm sure that's the way it seems sometimes. You're sort of locked in this routine. You dig in a ditch to get the money, to get the food, to eat the food, to get the strength, to dig in a ditch. But listen, we're not just digging ditches. We're investing in lives. We're getting the gospel out. People are getting saved. Around the world, people are hearing the gospel. People are being trained to serve the Lord. They're getting hold somehow of the passion of Christ, and Christ's passion is getting in them. God is doing some amazing things, but it cost. You know what it's going to finally cost? Our lives. There's a purpose to be fulfilled. And we'll be spent. You're going to spend your life for something. Have you ever come to realize that? You're going to spend your life for something. You try to spend it on yourself and try to keep what you cannot keep. You're going to spend it on something. When our Lord with nail-pierced hands said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You imagine when His disciples were listening to Him say that, they were asking themselves, is there some bargain basement way to do this? Is there some fire sale, some damaged goods sale that we can get in on? Some inexpensive way we can get this job accomplished? You imagine when Jesus Christ stopped His disciples and said, with tears in His eyes, look, we're going to pray. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. You imagine someone listening to that prayer request thought, well, is there some other way to do it? You see, the real battle is in your prayer life. The real fight is in your prayer life. The real victory is won in the midst of that battle as you have to trust God and believe God. There's a purpose to be fulfilled. The Word of God says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. He's talking about the islands of the sea. He's talking about outreach places where few people may live, but they've never heard. He's talking about people like those Moravian missionaries years ago, centuries ago, who sold themselves into slavery to get into an island owned and occupied by slave owners and inhabited only by those slaves. And no one could get in with them unless you'd be a slave. And they actually sold themselves into slavery. As they're being sent out on a slave ship, they called back to their brethren and said, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. You think they had the idea there was an easy way to get the job done? There's a purpose to be fulfilled. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No. No. I don't know what happened and when it happened, but I know something has happened to this generation of Christians. It's turned into casual Christianity. Take it or leave it. I'll do it at my convenience. And when I'm inconvenienced, I'll call that sacrifice. We think we've done something great for God just coming to church. Oh, what do you think Paul felt when he said, don't bother me any longer. I bear in my body the marks of the cross. Think of it. There's a purpose to be fulfilled. Are you still wandering around aimlessly drifting in life, wondering why you're here? Wake up. Wake up! God put you here for a divine purpose. And that is to get in on what He's doing in this world. Whether you call yourself a lay person or someone in the ministry, our work is the same. We're to show forth Christ by the way we live and use our voices to speak the message of Jesus Christ to lost and dying men and women. Every human being in this world is stillborn spiritually. And they must be born again, just as Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to Christ under the cover of darkness 2,000 years ago. You must be born again. And the people who are giving that message must be those who have received that message and believe that message and who can be witnesses of what God has done in their lives. There's a purpose to be fulfilled. Now listen, you can go to some church. The phone book's full of the names and addresses of them. Or you can check in and check out, do nothing. You can go to any church you want to go to. But if you happen to wander into a place like this, I want you to know something. We have taken God's Word seriously. Did you hear me? We have taken God's Word seriously. And it is our joy and delight, because His commandments are not grievous, it's our joy and delight to follow the Lord. Do you want to be a true follower of the Lamb of God? Do you want to see His blessed face someday and know that your labor's not been in vain, that your labor was given to Him? I'm going to die, and so are you, if the Lord doesn't come soon. I'm going to pass through this veil into the world to come. I'm going to see God and give an accounting for my life. And while I'm here, I must be ever conscious that God has a purpose to be fulfilled. And I want you to know something. It's not a life of misery. It's a life of joy and delight. It's a life of glory and victory. It's a life of His abiding presence. It's a life of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. It's a life of direction. It's the guided life, the God-guided life. It's a life of grace and mercy. When the goodness of God and the mercy of God follows me every day of my life. It's a life of constant companionship by God and God alone, who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He didn't ask me to do something and then said, I'll see you later. He said, I command you to do this and I'm going with you to get it done. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? We really do. We have a wonderful Savior. I remember the first church I pastored in dear old Greenback, Tennessee, and I've got precious friends in this meeting who know all about that. I remember some of the struggles there, some of the sweet, precious people there, but some of the struggles there. When I look back across those years, it's not the struggle I see, it's the victories God gave through those struggles that I remember. And on to Lenore City, Tennessee, sweet, precious memories flood my mind. As I think about the victories God gave there, there were struggles. But oh, how God gave victory. And then the precious time I had serving with Dr. Robertson for a number of years as he encouraged me, prayed for me, loved me, and taught me. Oh, what precious times they were. Hard work, yes. But what precious times. Struggles, yes. Disappointments, yes. But a purpose to be fulfilled. Then when my wife and I and our two sons arrived in Paterson, New Jersey, where we had the joy of rearing our boys in the shadow of New York City, in one of the cultural centers of the world, with all the complexity of a place like that. But oh, how God proved Himself. This journey has had many a trial. But there's been glory all the way. And here, this is a story of God's miraculous work. It's a story of God choosing a place to prove Himself. It's a story of God providing. And as we followed by faith, God continues to provide. As far as I'm concerned, we've only begun. There's a purpose to be fulfilled. We're praying for the multiplication of what is already here. I wish you could be in some of these staff meetings. We talk about what we're going to do to accommodate the crowd. How would you like to be involved in where you're going to put parking and how you're going to enlarge the nursery and where you're going to put people when you can't get them in the building? Do we have enough of this, enough of that? You can't just bring one element of this thing up. All of them have to come up together. And every once in a great while, you wonder, is it really worth it all? And then you get a note stuck in your pocket from a family that says, my life and home has been changed. God has proven himself to me in a miraculous way. Hey, listen. And you walk to a graveside and you tell a man whose wife has trusted Christ as Savior and we're putting her body in the earth. She's not here. She's in heaven. And God is going to be with you. And God's people are going to stand by your side. Listen. You call that misery? Is that your definition for it? Two men behind prison bars. One looked at the mud. One looked at the mud. The other looked at the stars. You choose which direction you're looking in. There is a principle established. There's a purpose to be filled. A purpose to be fulfilled. And then thirdly, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. I don't know any other way to put it. But cleaning dirty cribs is stinky work. It's undesirable. And there are things you have to do that are undesirable if you're going to use the strength of an ox. It's a great principle here. And the price to pay is to clean the crib. Years ago, one of my dear friends, John Stansel, said, anyone can be a thermometer. I said, what do you mean? He said, anybody can tell you what the temperature is, but very few people can be thermostats that can change it. And all of your life, you'll have people running to you, telling you what's wrong, what needs to be fixed, what's broken. Anybody can do that. But very few people want to fix it, change it, make it work. I heard today there are 292 million people in America. 170 million of them, 170 million of them don't attend church anywhere. 80 million of them don't have a Bible. Think of that. The fastest growing religion is Islam. 79 out of 100 Americans, so a recent survey says, believe that you can have salvation without faith in Jesus Christ. While we've been doing something, what's happened to our country? What's happened? What kind of America is this generation giving to the young? It's not the same America we were given. And we may pass it off any way we wish to pass it off. But the apostate religion that's flooding our land, which is characterized by patterning itself after the world, is just like a crawling, slimy serpent all across our land. And we may pass it off and say, well, look, I'm still trying to do the right thing. Do we intend to try to make some difference before we leave here? And may I say this as kindly as I know how? You know why most people won't? Because of what it cost. It takes you out of your comfort zone. It removes you from your little dwelling of indifference. I said recently to my wife, it's a whole lot easier to deal with ignorance than it is to deal with indifference. But I said there's a generation of children who deserve more. And I want to give them more. I want to find them, seek them out, put a Bible in their hand, Bible stories for them to read, Bible verses for them to memorize. I want to talk to their mothers and fathers, and most of their fathers are missing. More than half their fathers are missing. I want to talk to the parent in the home about the responsibility they have before God, and they're going to answer to God for their children. I want to try to put something simple in their hands they can read in their home, turn off the television, and spend time speaking to their children about God and the things of God. I want to see mothers and daddies come to Christ. I want to reseed America with the Word of God to make sure there's a Bible in people's homes in this homeland of ours. I want to begin that by doing it right here in our own town. I believe we could go to every door and leave a piece of gospel literature that explains people how to be saved. We could let them know that they ought to read that and come back to see what they think. And let them know if there's any way we can help them, we want to do it. We could give a clear Christian testimony about the way of salvation only in Jesus Christ the Savior. There's a price to pay. You'll get tired. You'll get weary. But there's a price to pay. I want to pay that price. I want God to give us grace to do it. You see, I don't want to settle down for the meager. I want to see the much increase by the strength of the ox. I'm being sincere with you about this. I hope sincere about all things, but I'm speaking from my heart, truly, to your heart. This is not just another time to celebrate an occasion. I want you to know we have a work to do. And we ought to be able to do more work than we've ever been able to do before because there are more workmen and more workwomen here than there have been before. We have it to do. It's God's work. Listen to what Paul said. He was willing to pay a price. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, are they Hebrews? Verse 22, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I say to Paul, why didn't you forget those beatings and shipwrecks? Why didn't you forget about all that business of caring for the churches? You could have stayed in Tarsus and been an intellect, written things, exploded with knowledge the whole area. What you knew, be somebody. Instead of being considered the scourge of the earth, you could have been a bright light for a while. No, you were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And it cost your family, friends, health. It cost you beatings, perils everywhere, living a life where at any moment you could have been killed, living under threat, sword, going hungry. You, one of the most intelligent men in the world. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Finally, it cost you your life. As far as we know, they marched you out into a Roman courtyard and cut your head off. Why'd you do that? And he would say, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. I wanted to leave more than I found when I came. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. There's a price to pay, and he paid it. I enjoy biography, and so do you. I like to hear about great people. And occasionally I find something about someone I've never heard of, some martyr, some young person especially that stood true to God, a Lady Jane Grey, a 9-day queen who would not deny her faith, who trusted only in the blood of Christ before she had her noble head severed from her shoulders. But most of those people we shall never know of here. But the Bible says we'll meet him there. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Word of God says, "And what shall I more say," verse 32, "for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." What about all those others? Others who could have denied their faith and lived. Live for a little while. What about it? Live for just a little longer. What about it? What about those people? What about them? Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, listen, of whom the world was not worthy. What will you sell out for? Ease? What will it cost you? What will you give in to? You got to have more recreation? Is that your need? What is it? You've rejoiced and I've rejoiced at all these young people coming. Two of them are gone already. They left today. Well, they had it planned long before they came. At least it appears so. But they sold out a future of service. They sold out the blessings of God. They sold out what could have been for God's glory. For some season of fleshly entertainment. They shall disappear for a while into the masses of humanity and enjoy the pleasures of their sin for a season. And if they're saved, they shall someday stand before Jesus and say, "What a horrible, horrible waste of a human life." Listen, has God ever so stirred your heart that you've never gotten over it? Are you stirred up? We are recruiting here, not just young students, but the call goes out to all God's children, all God's children. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. You spend the rest of your life with a clean crib, it's your choice. You can do it. Spend the rest of your life, keep the crib just neat and clean. That's okay. You can do it. But if you want to see God do something, you need to realize there's much increase by the strength of the ox. And you're going to have to deal with difficulty, disappointment, some pain. But God be with you all the way. He'll speak to your heart. He'll help you. And you must choose to keep the ox and clean the crib. Some of you have a beautiful daughter or a beautiful son. Listen to me. If that daughter grows up to be the girl she ought to be, it'll cost you something. But the price is worth paying. 1,000 times over. If that boy grows up to be the young man he ought to be, it'll cost you something. But the price is worth paying 1,000 times over. And if your marriage becomes what it ought to be to God's glory, you'll have to work through some things that are terribly difficult from time to time. But for the blessed benefit of it, it'll be worth the price you pay 1,000 times over. Let us keep the ox and clean the crib. You understand this? Run the buses till they break, buy another and run them again. Clean them when they need to be cleaned. Replace the things in the building that need to be replaced. These buildings are nothing. They're just something to help us function. They're not the goal. God's the goal. These are instruments to be used. They'll be burned someday, like everything else on this earth. But what we're really doing is God's work, and we're using these instruments to get it done. Money? Money? What is money? It only has value here and now while you use it. If you use it the right way, it can do things that you'll see in heaven. If you use it the wrong way, it just all will burn and go to hell. It's only valuable now as it's used for the right motive. Oh, may God teach us something. I want you to bow with me in prayer, would you please?